I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. You reign as I am a crown. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. By faith on heaven, I'm saved, O land. A higher faith than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these are found, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's stable land, a higher way than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan thought set me a girl. My faith has called the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's stable land, a higher faith than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to stay the utmost heights and catch a gleam of glory wise. But still I pray till then I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. By faith on heaven's stable land, a higher faith than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up.
Morning, church. Well, this morning's my opportunity to die with my boots on and in the saddle. And so if I fall out up here, y'all know I died happy. I'm sick, gender sick, and it's called responsibility. And so I can't think of a better way to die than preaching the gospel to the whole wide world. Let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, for Thy mercy, and Thy great goodness. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our only hope of glory. Thank You, Father, for our radio broadcast that goes out from here to all the world. We're thankful for our internet that is touching the hearts of so many. Thank You for restoring that again to order. We pray that You continue to bless our internet ministry. Thank You, Father, for the ability to feed the poor in this place, for us going forward this day to feed many. Thank You, Father, for the 125,000 meals that You make possible that we serve every year. Thank You, Lord, for all that You do for us, for life and the hope of heaven that we have with Thee. Forgive our many sins, for we're sinners, and we confess that to You in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to have a lesson today. You'll see inside the bulletin is examples of conversion. this little section here of your bulletin. I'd encourage you to take that home and do this yourself. Work this out yourself, but I'm going to help you with it here. One of the problems that we have in understanding the Bible is that if you came forward at 20 different churches this morning and you said, "What must I do to be saved?" you probably get 20 different answers. And God is not the God of confusion, nor the author of confusion. And so it shouldn't be that way. In the language that we speak, there is what is called a synecdoche. And a synecdoche is a figure of speech, much like a metaphor is a figure of speech, or a simile is a figure of speech. And synecdoches are used in the Bible in which a part is used to describe the whole. I asked a kid and say, "Do you know your ABCs?" Well, what does that mean? Does it mean that do you just know ABC, or does it mean do you know the alphabet? Well, of course it means do you know the alphabet. So we use a part to describe the whole. I tell somebody, "Hey, man, I like your wheels." Well, I'm not saying that I like just your wheels. I like your whole car. I like all your ride. So a synecdoche, again, is a figure of speech that is used for the part to describe the whole. We've been studying that. Last few weeks, we've studied faith. And now this week, we're going to study baptism. So I'd like for you to ask that you open your Bibles to Zechariah, the 12th chapter in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12, and we'll get in verse 10. God says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me, God, whom they have pierced, and mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." When did the Jews ever pierce their God? Well, when he was hanging on that cross and that Roman soldier stuck that spear in his side is when they pierced their God. And so they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Now, that's going to happen the day that the Spirit is poured out. "And I will pour upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace." And that word grace, we're going to find used in the New Testament when we get there. "The Spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Now in chapter 13, just the very next chapter, right in the same context, we see that in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What for? For sin and uncleanliness. What's in every fountain that you've ever seen in the world? Water. One thing's in every fountain you've ever seen. You've never seen a fountain that's got anything but water in it. So God says that he will pour the Spirit out, and that there will be a fountain open, and that fountain will be for sin and uncleanliness. I'm going to try some old cough syrup. I bet it still works. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. We've studied this to get to the point that we were studying last few weeks and studying the faith and belief. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," that's 50 days after the crucifixion of Christ, "when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they," the apostles, "were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house they were sitting. There appeared in them cloven tongues like as a fire set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the prophet had said in Zechariah that he would pour out the Spirit on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Here we see the Spirit is poured out upon the apostles. This is the gospel beginning in verse 22 and following. He preaches the gospel, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After preaching the gospel down to verse 36, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. He's both master and deliverer. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we possibly do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." What for? "For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So, two things to do. To repent. Now, I've made this same thing that you have in your bulletin. So every time that something like that's mentioned, we're going to give it a check. Repent and be baptized. So these are the two things that's mentioned in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, is that all that they had to do? No. This is, again, a synecdo key, in which a part is used to describe the whole. Did they have to believe? Of course. If you're baptized and you don't believe, it doesn't do a bit of good. Doesn't do any good at all. And so, what about having faith? Did they have to have faith? Of course they had to have faith. Well, what about confessing Christ as Lord? Of course, that's all part of God's plan of salvation. But in this verse here, we just have repent and be baptized. It's all that's told us to do, because the Bible doesn't tell us everything not to do. It tells us what to do. And so if you add up what the Bible says, then you'll come to the sum total of what we have to do. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and Peter said unto them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." "For the promise is unto you," this promise of remission of sins. Now, what did the prophet say back in Zechariah? That a fountain will be opened for what? For sin and uncleanliness. What is baptism for in Acts chapter 2, verse 38? For the remission of sins. So this fountain that's opened for sin and uncleanliness is baptism. This is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Verse 39. "For the promise of remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is unto you," the people that were standing there, "to your children, to the next generation, and all they that are far off," that's a term that's used to describe the Gentile nations across the sea, "even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves," and that's really a bad translation. The verb there is passive. It should be translated, "Be saved," allow yourself to be saved. You can't save yourself, but you can allow yourself to be saved. "Be saved from this untoward generation." And so what they do? Did they follow instructions? See, faith is really not conforming to orthodox views. It really has to do with following instructions, doing what God tells us to do. And they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. So here we have the first example of conversions found in the Bible. Now if you'll turn with me to Titus chapter 3, verse 5 in the New Testament, we're going to find something else out that Paul has to say to Titus about baptism. That we're not saved by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By what? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So this baptism for the remission of sins is washing with regeneration. It's to regenerate us, and it's for the remission of sins. Remission of sins means God is willing to enter into a covenant agreement with us in which he will forget and forgive everything that we've ever said, done, or thought that's wrong. And so that's a wonderful covenant. We need to all be a part of that covenant. Next example of conversion that's found in the Bible is the Samaritans. And so let's go to Acts chapter 8. We see Philip, who was one of the original deacons in Acts chapter 6. Philip, Acts chapter 6, verse 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. What all's involved in preaching Christ to them? Well, we're going to have to see. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. Philip worked miracles. The apostles in the first part of the book of Acts, they worked miracles, and they and them alone. Then in Acts chapter 4, they're arrested, taken before the Sanhedrin court. They ask that power be given to the whole church. Then in Acts chapter 6, we see that they come together. They set these six deacons apart, and the apostles lay hands on them, and the apostles have this power to give people the gifts, entirely different Greek word. We'll study this next week. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the ability to work miracles. And there's 9 supernatural gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, that those people could do, and they received that power by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now, Philip is one of those, and he's one of the first to work miracles. Stephen was the first in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7 who worked miracles. Now Philip is the second. He's working miracles when he went down to the city of Samaria. Acts chapter 8, verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. Palsies was terrible disease. It's where the body took on water, and people were bedridden and couldn't get up. And so these people were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And Jesus had prepared the way when he met the woman at the well in Samaria at John chapter 4, and then he preached to all the people of Samaria. Jesus had plowed the field and planted the seed. Now Philip has come, and he's reaping the harvest that's taking place there. Verse 9, and there was a certain man called Simon, which aforetime in the same city used sorcery. Now, this word sorcery comes from a Greek word, pharmika. And pharmika is the same word that we get pharmacy from. Sorcery is to mix drugs with religion. It's not to use drugs, but it's to mix drugs with religion. So don't ever get high and come to church. That's sorcery. Be sober when you come to church. Don't ever get high and come to church. Sorcery is what this guy did. Now, they had drugs in those days just like we have. They had opium. They had gall, that's the same thing that they offered Jesus when he was being crucified, which is half opium, half wine. And so all this stuff was readily available. And so this guy here could get people high and give them a Mickey Finn, like we used to call it, and get people high, slip a little something in their drink, get them high, and they'd think, boy, the Spirit came on me. Well, it wasn't the Spirit. He just put something in your drink. That's all it was. And so that's what this guy did. He did that, and he convinced people that he was a big shot by doing that. And there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in that same city used sorcery and bewitched people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed, all the Samaritans did, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. They attributed his ability to get them high to being the power of God. And unto him they had regard, because out of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So you see how he had bewitched these people for a long time. But when they believed Philip's preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So it says that they believed, people of Samaria, they believed and they were baptized. Both men and women, they believed and they were baptized. Both men and women. And Simon himself also believed when he was baptized. And he continued with Philip, wondering and beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. Now we're going to look at the Ethiopian eunuch in the same chapter. This is a great example of prejudice in the Bible. The Ethiopian eunuch, he's gone to Jerusalem. He wants to worship God. He's three strikes and you're out. First, he's a dreaded black man. Two, he was a Gentile, an Ethiopian. And three, he was a eunuch. He had been castrated, and nobody who had been castrated was allowed on the Temple Mount. So he was considered unclean in all three of those areas to the Jews, these prejudiced Jews. He's come to Jerusalem to worship, and they've told him, no, you can't come here to worship. Now, we'll say you, they probably sold him. It says he's a rich man. They probably sold him a copy of the book of Isaiah. And he's going back now. He wants to find God. He's gone to Jerusalem to find God. They've told him, no. And so he's going back to Ethiopia, and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. Now look who all's involved in the conversion of this eunuch, as we're going to see as we study this story, Acts chapter 8. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. There's the angel of the Lord involved. Saying, arise and go down to the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace the queen, the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading Isaiah the prophet. And when the Spirit, now there's the Spirit involved in his conversion. There's an angel involved, and now the Spirit's involved. Then the Spirit of the Lord said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself unto his chariot. And Philip ran there to him, and heard him read from the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And we have much the same problem today. All you really need, the scripture is really simple. Isaiah said, A fool shall not err therein. In Isaiah 35, verse 8, speaking about this New Testament Christianity. This stuff is so simple, once it's pointed out to you, like I'm trying to guide you today, you ought to know this stuff. You ought to be able to understand it for your own self. But you need a guide to guide you in the thing. And once you get the guide, you ought to be able to understand this. This is really simple stuff. Like 2 and 2 equals 4. It's really simple stuff. And the place of the scripture which he read is this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb is dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation and judgment he was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Now let's stop right there, and let's go to Isaiah chapter 53, and let's look at what Philip, what the eunuch was reading, and what Philip begins to teach him with. Isaiah 53, and let's begin in verse 7. Speaking of Jesus, this is a prophecy written 750 years before it happened now in the Old Testament. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Pilate said, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? Jesus didn't open his mouth to Pilate or the Sanhedrin court or anybody. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Pilate sat in a judgment seat. In the very seat, that's the name of the seat that Pilate sat in. He's taken from prison, from the holding cell, to the judgment seat. He's taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off, that means killed. He's cut off out of the land of the living. Now he's killed in verse 8. I want you to notice this now. This person that's going to come, he's going to be killed in verse 8. He's cut off out of the land of the living. That's dead. For what for? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. So this person that's going to come, he's killed in verse 8. Verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked, and they were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, one on the left. They made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, came and put Jesus' body in his own tomb. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. So he's killed in verse 8, buried in verse 9, because he has done no violence, neither is any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, God, has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, this person who's coming, that's killed in verse 8, buried in verse 9, his soul is going to be an offering for sin. He, God, shall see his seed. That word means child. God will see his child and do what? Prolong his days. Now, how do you prolong the days of somebody you kill in verse 8? You bury in verse 9, how do you prolong their days? Well, you have to raise them from the dead. It's the only way that you can do it. Shall prolong his days. and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Back to Acts chapter 8 now. So it was at that verse that Philip began reading. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. When you preach somebody Jesus, you need to teach them the Old Testament fulfillments of the prophecies. And as they went on their way, they came to certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, how did he know about baptism? Well, it must be part of preaching to people about Jesus, right? The verse in front of it says he preached unto him Jesus, and now he's saying, what doth hinder me to be baptized? So it must be part of preaching to people about Jesus, telling them about the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures, and then telling them about believing and having faith and confessing Christ as Lord and being baptized into Christ. Now when this man heard that and he saw water, he wanted to rush to follow the plan of God to be saved. I'm telling you, a drowning man doesn't care if his Savior comes to him in a canoe, a rowboat, an ocean liner, or a helicopter. If you're drowned in the middle of the ocean and you going down for the third time, you don't care how you're saved, you just want to be saved. And that's the way this man is. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. Now in this verse, we see that believe is used, and that the man confessed, didn't he? He confessed, and he was baptized. Well, did he have faith? Of course he had faith. Did he repent? Of course he repented. This is just a part that's used to describe the whole. And so he baptized. Next, we have the conversion of Saul. And Saul was the head prosecutor of the Jews. He hated all things Christian. He was murdering Christians everywhere. In Acts chapter 8, if we'll go back a chapter, we'll look here in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. But Saul was consenting unto his death, to Stephen's death, the first Christian martyr. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Verse down to verse 3. For Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing both men and women and committing them to prison. Therefore, those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So this head prosecutor, this head inquisitor for the Jews, is going to Damascus to arrest more Christians, and Jesus appears to him and blinds him. And so he, as a blind man, goes into Damascus, and a prophet, Jesus sends a prophet in verse 17, Ananias, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, has appeared to thee in a way, as thou camest, has sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately they fell from his eyes as if it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. So here we see that simply it's told us that he was baptized. That's all it's told us. Now, there's three examples of Saul's conversion that's found in the Bible. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. But we'll look at 22 for a minute. Acts chapter 22. We'll begin at verse 16. We'll go through verse 12 through 16. And one Ananias is a devout man according to the law, having good report of all the Jews that dwelt there, came to me and stood and said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see the just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witnesses unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. How do you call upon the name of the Lord? Will you arise and be baptized, and you wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord? So in this account, just baptism is mentioned, and that's all. Now let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and we see the account of Cornelius, the first Gentile. Now the eunuch, he was a Gentile, but he really believed in God, and he went to Jerusalem. He was what was called a God-fearer. He went to Jerusalem looking for salvation, and they just wouldn't save him. They wouldn't help him be saved. But he really had adhered to the Jewish religion before he went there. But now this guy, he's altogether a Gentile. He's an Italian, part of the Italian band. He's altogether a Gentile. And so Peter is called to go to him. And Peter is shown, don't call any man common or unclean. He's shown that through different visions from chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 33. Now we'll begin in verse 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You mean that God doesn't choose some people to go to heaven and others to go to hell? No, he doesn't. You mean God doesn't love me anymore than he loves you? No, he doesn't. Isn't that good news? God is not a respecter of persons. God does not choose some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell. And those people that are chosen to go to heaven, they can't do anything to go to hell. And those people that are chosen to go to hell, they can't do anything to go to heaven. That's not the way God is. God is not a respecter of persons. This very sentence is used four times in the New Testament to tell us that God doesn't love me any more than he loves you. He loves us all the same. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That God is no respecter of persons, verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted to him. The words which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how that God anointed, that word anointed there is Messiah. It's the same word that we get Messiah or Christ from. Now in Isaiah 61 is a prophecy of the anointed one, and Jesus in Luke chapter 4 verse 18 preaches his first sermon, and he says that Isaiah 61 passage is talking about him, and he reads Isaiah 61, and he said, This day this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. So Jesus was anointed. Now we're going to find out what he was anointed with, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, what with? With the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on the tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us that did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness through his name. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word. And they were of circumcision, believed, were astonished. The Jews that were with him were astonished that as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they heard him speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they prayed him to tarry certain days. So here we're told that Cornelius was told to believe and that he was told to be baptized. And so we have the first example of the Gentile convert. Now, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 16, we'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there and all kinds of links and written lessons and all kinds of good a cappella singing on there. www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Now, in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 14. And certain women, a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, her house and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So here we're just told that this woman named Lydia was baptized. Did she believe? Of course she believed. Absolutely she believed. In Acts chapter 18, we see the story of many Corinthians. And so we'll begin in Acts chapter, let's look at Acts chapter 16, verse 25, the Philippian jailer. Now, Paul has been put into prison, and him and Silas have both been put into prison for preaching the gospel by these Gentiles. And so in Philippi, in the city of Philippi, and so they're in prison, and it's midnight, verse 25, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose, all their chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. If you was a guard of a prison in those days, and you let the prisoner escape, you had to do his time. Whatever his sentence was, you had to do it. And if the whole jail escaped, you had to do all their time. And so if one of them had death, you got death. And two of them had death, you got double death. Now, I don't know how they did that, but them Romans was created. Anybody that they could feed the lions and dip in oil and burn alive and sew up in bags and have wild dogs eat them, they could create some very weird ways to kill people. They'd take a hot coin. They believed that when you died, you had to be coined in the mouth to cross the river Styx. And so anybody they buried, they'd put a coin in their mouth that was part of their family or anything. And they'd get coins red hot and put them in Christians' mouths in the Colosseum in Rome as a joke. This was just part of the halftime show while you went and got your popcorn. These people were really sick. They could invent some ways to torture you and put you to death. And so this guy didn't want to go through a bunch of torture. He thought it was just better for him to fall on his sword and die. He seen all of the doors open and everybody's chains unloosed. He thought, man, they've all escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." And he called for a light and sprang in and came in trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He must have heard them preaching about the Lord and telling people about the Lord. And he didn't take it really as serious until he found out how honorable these men were. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou art saved." Is that what that says? It's not what that says, is it? Pay attention to the verbs and the tense of the verbs. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou, what? Shall be. That's in the future. Hadn't happened yet. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shall be saved. So he told the Philippian jailer to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shall be saved. And thy house. The same terms and conditions that was good for the Philippian jailer was good for his wife. The same terms and conditions that was good for him and his wife's good for his children. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all of his, straight away. So notice there are two different adjectives that describe how people ought to be baptized. Notice how it's described in that sentence. The same hour of the night, don't dilly-dally around about it, and straightway. Now, I was called on by Dallas Theological Seminary to come over and debate baptism with six different doctors of theology. All fancy guys, man. I'm telling you, they were all fancy. And all of them had the same position about baptism. I was the only advocate for baptism. So I told them, I said, "Look, y'all are just looking for a whipping boy is all you're looking for. And I'll do it. I'll take on these six guys if you'll let me speak last. Let them talk first. Let me speak last." And so they said, "Fine." So they filmed this, and it just really didn't go according to their plans. It just didn't go according to their plans at all. And so I imagine that they're going to do it again this year to get somebody else over there that'll make the mistakes that they couldn't get me to make. But one of the people mentioned, "Well, what if a guy comes forward at church and he believes and he's run over by a bus before you get him baptized?" I said, that can't happen at Main Street. Can't happen at Main Street. There ain't no bus going to come running in here and run over somebody, because we're not going to dilly-dally around about it. We're going to baptize them right then. If you come walking down here this morning and you really believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you're ready to put faith and trust and confidence in God to save you, you're ready to repent of your sins, you're ready to confess Christ as Lord, we're going to baptize you right now today, and we're not going to dilly-dally around about it. My point to them was, who gave you the authority to put it off till Easter? Who gave you the authority to put it off till Christmas? Why do you just do it two times a year? See, if somebody can get run over by a bus that way, their idea will come into play that way. Their idea can't come into play here, because we do it like the Bible describes it done. The same hour of the night and straightway. We're not going to fool around about it. That's the way the Bible says it was done, isn't it? Anybody in here doesn't understand that? I mean, this is simple. This is two and two stuff. This doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this stuff out here out now. All right, let's look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. We'll look at verse 1. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them. Now we know this is a hard date in the Bible. This is one of the few hard dates in the Bible. We know that this is 47 A.D. that this took place. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought and worked, for he had occupation as tent makers, and he reasoned in their synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified unto the Jews that he was Jesus Christ, that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one whose worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. It was of the same wall. They was the same. They had a common wall. His house was right next door to the synagogue with a common wall. And Cyprus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord and all his house. Many Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So again, we see that believe and baptize that believe and baptized is mentioned. Let's look at Acts chapter 19. Certain disciples. And it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we've not so much heard whether they be any Holy Ghost. Now, a disciple is a believer. He came and he found some believers. What kind of believers were they? He asked them. Now, he's ready. He's an apostle. He's ready to lay hands on them and give them these miracles, this ability to work miracles. But he asked them, what kind of disciples are you? And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? They don't know about the Holy Ghost. What then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now, they were baptized by John the Baptist. You can't be taught wrong and baptized right. You understand me, brother? John the Baptist taught right up until the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's a new message that went out. Jesus' baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So these people had to get baptized again. Now, isn't it amazing that the very thing that people, denominational people, tell us that's not important. You go forward in their churches and they tell you, oh, you need to believe. And then you ask them, what about having faith? Oh, yeah, you got to have faith. Well, what about repenting? Yeah, you got to repent. But when you ask them in the first place, they told you, oh, all you got to do is believe. But if you ask them if you got to repent, they'll tell you, oh, yeah, you got to repent. How about confessing Christ as Lord? Well, yeah, you got to do that. How about being baptized? Oh, no, that's not necessary. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. Put that up, please. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, some people twist that. Our Calvinist Baptist friends, they say, he that believeth and is saved should be baptized. And, of course, our Catholic friends, they say, he that's baptized and saved shall someday believe. They baptize babies. They're not old enough to believe. But that's not what that says. And of course, the universalists, they say that everybody's going to be saved. They say he that believeth is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not, he'll be saved also. But that's not at all what those verses say. We need to stay with the words of the Lord. It's a very, very simple thing. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. All you need to do is everything that God said on this subject. You need to believe, have faith, and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and be baptized into Christ. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, you can just march right down to the front here and meet me right down to the front. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Yeah.